Lord God, I would pray that as we listen to your word, as you would speak to us, Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak this morning. Christ, you will be that word which goes forth to our hearts, and that it would be planted in good soil. Spirit, you would take that word and set it on fire, that we might be your witnesses to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So Anita and I are with World Mission Prayer League, and we've been here a couple of times, at least twice. I think we're Garfield and Marianne were probably the first folks who invited us along. And so we were missionaries in Africa, and we were missionaries in Mongolia, and now we are back in Canada. We actually left to the mission field, 2001. We were left to the mission field, and we came home for furloughs, for home assignments to speak at congregation. But, you know, and I thought, well, I kind of keep in tabs on what's happened in Canada. They sometimes talk about culture shock. How many of you have heard of culture shock? Have anybody heard of culture shock? A few of you. What's culture shock? What do you think of it? Don't worry if you're not sure, but what do you think culture shock is? Yeah. So you're in another culture, and people do things strangely. How many of you have traveled for vacations? You've gone to another country besides the U.S. Well, they're kind of weird too, but my wife's American, so I can say that. But to another nation, perhaps you've been to Cuba or you've been to Mexico. How many of you have done that kind of thing? And you see, and sometimes you see the way they're driving and going, that's not the way you drive. How many of you said that? That's not the way you should drive, right? Well, actually, it is the way they drive down there. It's just different than from our culture. And it doesn't seem to work. But actually, it works for them. I'm not sure it's fairly well, but sometimes it doesn't work well for us. Culture shock. So we come back to Canada, and I'm thinking, well, we kind of know what's going on in Canada. And in the last 18 years, I've made the comment, Canada has changed. How many of you felt that? Canada's changed. If you've been away for 18 years and come back, or if you come back again, it's really changed. And so now we're the new director for World Mission Prayer League, and I'm finding myself going, I'm not quite sure how to be the director. I'm not quite sure how to speak at congregations. Sometimes, I've talked with my brother as a pastor, he says, sometimes we're even a little bit afraid of what to say. Because sometimes congregations post this pastor's sermons on the internet, and they come back to bite you, right? This age of where everything is public now, and where what we say is sometimes really not accepted, especially within the evangelical churches. So he's saying, how do we live as God's people? How do we be light and witness? World Mission Prayer League started from a bunch of young people that actually were studying at Bible school. While they were studying at Bible school, they were grabbed by the Word of God. They were encouraged by the Word of God. Wow, look at what God has done for my life. Look at how He's changed me and transformed me. And He's given me life and He's given me hope. He's given me a word of forgiveness into my broken heart, into my broken soul. And now I feel renewed. And when they were reading that, they said, this is not something that's just for me. This is for the other nations. We can't just keep this to our life. When you have really good news, when you're hungry and you're beggars and you don't know where to, and you find bread, what do you want to do? Especially if there's lots of it, you want to share it with others. And they say, how do we share it with others? So they read from Luke 10:2. And we did this yesterday during it. Luke 10:2 says what? For the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, get out and share the gospel. It doesn't say that. For those of you who were there yesterday, what does it say? Therefore, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, ask. And some says, plead with God. Pray. Therefore, pray for what? That God would provide His workers for the harvest. That God knows that there's a harvest about there, but God's not just not pray that God would make the harvest come in. No, it's actually pray for workers for the harvest field. So that's what we do. Why should we pray for workers? Why don't we just get out and do it? Why should we pray first? I tend to preach. I preach a lot of places, and typically overseas, I ask questions, and they're not rhetorical questions. I'm looking for answers. So sometimes we wait for a while the congregation is quiet, because they're not used to the pastor. So why should we pray before going? Why should we pray before going? What would be your answer to that? To make sure it's God's will, yeah. So sometimes if we're used to ourselves, sometimes I do things that are not in God's will because I actually haven't asked him. I think I know the answer. I think they'll know better. And historically in the Bible, what happens when people do things that are just their own way of thinking? Think of Abraham and Sarah. And they were supposed to have a son that would be the promised son. And they said, well, I'm getting older, and I still don't have an heir. So we'll take things into our own hands, right? And Sarah said, sleep with my handmaid. So they had, she slept with Hagar and had Ishmael. And how did that work? Who's Ishmael, the father of what great nations? The Arabs. And what happened? So the two sons of Abraham became nations that warred, literally, to this day. Taking things into your own hands is not a good answer. So pray, therefore, that God. The other thing is, there's 2 billion people, estimated 2 billion people. There's about 7.5 billion people in the world. About 2.5 billion people are followers of Jesus. Quite a big number, percentage-wise. We think it's declining. Actually, a lot of places in the world, the church is growing. But there are about 2 billion people who have no access to the gospel. That means they will be born, they will live their lives, and they will die without ever hearing that God loves them where they're at. Without ever hearing that they don't have to earn favor with God. Without ever hearing that their sins are forgiven and God wants to make them new. They never will hear that good news. In the words of a young millennial who's joined World Mission Prayer League to go, she says, that's just wrong. So what are we going to do about that? We pray, and then we act. Is this going to work? I'll try that again. Hit the down button there for me, Zane. Or not? Nope. Try it again. So we're thinking, I want to go back to the heart. So what are World Mission Prayer League? So 80 years ago, we said, we'll pray. So one, click it again. There you go. Well, go back. I want us to remember whose we are. Remember who we are, and remember whose we are. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? When we think of faith, when the church built and they put all the pews in, the pews were full. What caused people to come in? Who were we as a community? What caused us to be people of faith? For a lot of people, it was the First and Second World War, wasn't it? Brokenness in our world. Hunger, the depression. Interestingly enough, when things were bad, the churches were full. When things are good, we assume we've done it ourselves. We don't need to go to church. Who are we? Whose are we? Interestingly enough, while everything's going well, depression is at an all-time high. When we're connected and I have 1,000 friends on my phone, I feel more isolated than ever before. Is that true? It's true for a lot of young people in our society. It's true for some of our older people. Whose are we? Do we get together? Do we see each other face to face? Do we fellowship and encourage one another? Or do we think we have friends, but we don't? Do we think we know God, but we're actually afraid of what he might think of us? Whose are we? Next slide. Let's see if that works. So this is a picture of what? Kids, what's it a picture of? It's a lion. How many of you have either read with your mom and dad the Chronicles of Narnia or seen the movies? Have any of you seen, some of the adults have. Some of the adults, have you seen Chronicles of Narnia or read them, is it? What's the lion's name in the Chronicles of Narnia? Aslan. So this lion, he was a real lion. We were driving through the African Maasai Mara. And as we were driving along, we were kind of showing my brother and his wife the Maasai Mara and whatever. And we see this lion, and he's walking along. Well, of course, I'm a little bit of a photographer, so I'm thinking, I want to get a good, because it's not very often you get that close to a lion, and you can get a good picture. But I'm driving. So my solution to this is, Anita, you roll down your window. I'm going to drive up beside the lion, and you take a picture. Yeah. So Anita says, I don't think this is a good idea. I says, no, it's fine. You're in a Land Cruiser. We're safe or whatever. And we'll just put her up. Because, he's kind of ignoring us. Because he's just walking. He's about halfway back down this aisle. So that's about how far he is, So I'm going to drive up beside him with a Land Cruiser. And Anita's got the window. And she pulls up her camera. And he's just walking along. Like he's ignoring us. Why? Because he's the king of the beasts. He's got no worries, right? He's top of the food chain. And he's walking along like this, and Anita's got her camera. And I said, just wait. And all of a sudden he goes, "Rawr!" Exactly. You jumped, right? Well, Anita jumped. She dropped the camera. She rolled up the window and says, "I told you this was a stupid idea." Sound familiar, husbands, right? That was not the picture we got. We got that one later. Actually, I think my brother got it. Yeah. This is a picture of a lion. Do you remember when, in the Chronicles of Narnia, when Lucy first saw Aslan and she was a little bit afraid? And her question was, is he a tame lion? Do you remember what the answer was? No. And she says, is he safe? No. But then the reply was, but he is good. Of course, who's Aslan a picture of? Who is he a picture of in the story? It's a picture of Jesus, right? Is he tame? No. Is he safe? No. But he is good. Sometimes I think we think of Jesus, and he does talk about making his friends, but we think of him as my buddy. And when Jesus tells us to do things, when my friends tell me to do things, what do I do? If I don't want to do them, what do I do with my friends? I negotiate. I talk about it. I say, no, that's not a good idea. How many times is our life like that with Jesus? That we think we can negotiate with Jesus. When he tells us to do something, we say, you know what, Jesus? You don't know. That's not going to work in my family. You don't know my brother. Jesus, that's not going to work in this community. You've not lived in Canada. It's all changed. If I say that, they're going to say I'm a crazy Christian. We think we can negotiate with Jesus. And what does he tell us to do? Go. Go. But Jesus, I've got my house here. I've got this. You don't understand, Jesus. And he says, go. A few weeks ago, a pastor friend of mine said, Charles, that's not the imperative in Matthew 28. The imperative being a command word, go therefore into all nations. It's actually not the imperative. That is actually a continuous present verb, which means as you are going. So the assumption is when Jesus says, not go into all the world. He says, as you're going. The assumption is you're going. By definition, are you going to leave this church? Yeah. It's kind of like the millennials. Are they going to leave your basement? You hope? Are you going to leave? Yes. So as you are going, what's the imperative? What's the command word? Make disciples. That's what he tells us to do. How many of us have thought how to make disciples? How many of us expect, we kind of maybe expect the pastor to do it, but actually Jesus tells us that's what you're supposed to do. As you are going, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. right? Actually, go. Therefore, go, baptize in the name of the Father, and make disciples, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those are the imperatives. So I want to think about, in World Mission Prayer League, we've asked ourselves the last year these two questions. Who are we called to serve? Who are we called to serve? I mean, other than the obvious, the Lord, yes, but who does he call us to serve as a result of our service to him? Who do we serve in our community? In our family? Who are we called to serve in ministry? And I think it's not only a good question for World Mission Prayer League to ask, because we're asking that rooted question, whose are we? Who are we? Who are we as baptized children of God? Well, who are we called to serve? Because we have missionaries who are out there, and they're actually not doing what we told them to do. And we're saying, well, who are you called to serve? Ask yourselves that question. Who are you actually serving? Because sometimes missionaries find themselves serving other missionaries. And is that really what we're supposed to be doing? Now, sometimes you're doing that because you're going to serve. So in the home office, we find ourselves serving other missionaries so that they can be out there. Sometimes I'm certain your pastor is serving the church to do what? To equip you to do what? To do the work of the saints, the ministry of the saints. So who are you called to serve? Who am I called to serve? So I ask it not only for an organization. Churches are good to ask that, but individuals. Who are you called to serve? Who's in your life that God has put you in 2019 that you are called to serve? And then the second question is useful because it gives us some, this is some leadership goal-oriented stuff or whatever, which is good to think through. What's the chief benefit of our service to them? And you can ask, whether you're older or younger, you can ask yourself this question. What is going to be the benefit of the people whom God has put in my life to serve? Well, who are you called to serve? Well, sometimes I get like moms and dads, they look at me with this, I can't do anything more. I've got these five kids and that's all I can do. Well, then who are you called to serve? These five kids, your parents. That's okay. That's a godly given vocation. And what is going to be the chief benefit of your service to your kids by the end of 2019? What's going to happen? How are they going to be different? Well, I hope they learn something at school. I hope they're one more step and prepared to go out and be adults. I hope they are more grounded in the faith. So you're saying, how do you do that? What am I doing? Or am I just doing life and hoping that by osmosis somehow it happens? Because to me, that's discipleship. Discipleship is actually very much like parenting. And I think sometimes we think discipleship is a class that the pastor can teach once a month. And if he said, and all the parents are going, yeah, that would be cool. I actually won't have to parent for 1 hour once a month. And the rest of the time, they'll just have to figure it out. I was just in Africa about 6 months ago. We were back there visiting a fella. And while I was visiting with him, I met a young man who actually lived with us for about 7 months, 10 years ago. And when I was visiting him this time, he was telling me all the things that he had learned about living with Anita and I while he was doing his internship. The interesting thing, what he told me, what he was learning about how he learned about relationship between husband and wife, what he learned about sharing the gospel, was not stuff that we actually sat down and did Bible studies with. Where he learned that, and he told me, is when we walked along the pathway. The stories, and when we interacted with local people, when he came to our house and ate with us. If we start discipling people, it means they're going to be in our lives more. And that kind of scares me, because being a parent is messy. Your house is messy, because they're there. And yet, would you say, I don't want to be a parent? No, because you also need to count on joy. If you disciple somebody, walk with somebody, you get the joy of them knowing the Lord. Who are we called to work with? Who are we called to minister with? This is my apartment, our apartment in Mongolia. When we moved there, we bought an apartment because we were planning to be there long term. So that's the apartment in Mongolia. And the Russians helped build a lot of the Mongolian apartments here. And the Russians built it, I say, because I'm from a farm background, they built it like Midwestern farmers. What I mean by that is, you know, if you need 3 inches of concrete as a farmer, especially back in my father's generation, you put 6, right? because it's going to last forever. My dad built a milking stanchion, and he had rebar that big in it. And my brother, when he had to tear it out, he's saying, "What were you thinking, Dad? You're not driving semis over the thing. It's just cows." But we build it tough. So it's great because you could just like rip the whole apartment apart and have the concrete walls and then rebuild it really easy. So that's what our apartment ended up like. So after we renovated the apartment, we had the new apartment, we move into our apartment, and it'd be about 2 months later. So we move into our apartment, and when we go to bed and we think, oh, this is great, we're in our apartment, it feels really good. And then about 1 o'clock in the morning we hear this. What in the world is banging? And it's like really loud. I'm going, is somebody constructing something? Maybe somebody else is renovating. And then I go, oh no, it's a shaman. See, that's my bedroom right on the other side, the other apartment. There's a shaman. And of course, we knew because we'd heard about others talk about when you have a shaman who lives in your apartment building, these guys beat their drum and they beat it in the middle of the night. And it's just like there's 6 inches of concrete, so it's kind of like a resonant of the drum, and these things go pound, pound, pound. And I'm going, no, that was not in the real estate disclosure. In fact, I'm quite sure that's why she never told us, because she wanted to sell the apartment. I believe you said something about the easiest way to sell a bad piece of land is in the middle of winter with a snow covering. Yeah, you sell it, you don't tell them what there's a shaman next door. So I'm going, so what do I do? Well, I'm a missionary. And so what do you do when you're a missionary and you have problems next door? Well, I lay hands on the wall. And I start praying, oh, Lord God, I pray that this man next door would come to know you. Lord God, that he would realize that he can find you and he can find peace in his heart and he doesn't need to beat his drum. What am I praying for? Pray for me. Rather selfish prayer, isn't it? It sounds pious. I'm praying for his salvation. But I want him to be saved so he can stop beating his drum. So for the next 3 months, you never knew when it was going to happen. You have this pounding start. It's always in the middle of the night, sometimes twice a week, sometimes five times a week, sometimes not at all. So you never could plan it. So after about 3 months of this, it starts again. 12:30. So I get up and I start putting on my house coat. And Anita says, what are you doing, Charles? I said, pray for me, Anita. I'm going to go and talk to our neighbor. And I pray that he knows who Jesus Christ is and that I can be a witness to him. And she says, I'll pray for you. So I get on and I open up the door to the stairwell. And it's this big concrete stairwell. And it's just like boom, boom, boom. And something snapped. And not in a good way. And I walked over to the door and I went, pow, pow, pow. And the guy opens up the door. I said, do you have any idea what time it is? Well, it's about 12:45. Exactly. And I can't sleep. And I don't think anybody else in this building can sleep. And I think you need to stop. And I went back in and I slammed my door. And I felt immediately guilty. Because I had prayed that he would see the love of God. And what did he see? An angry foreigner. Next morning, I get up and I go to work. Anita comes out of her apartment. She's locking. She's going to go down to the grocery store. She's locking her door about 9 o'clock in the morning. She hears this behind her. It's the woman from the apartment beside us, and she's locking her door. They walk down the 5 flights of stairs and did not say a word to each other. But you know what they're thinking? Our husbands are going to kill each other. But Anita, she's a good Norwegian. And what do good Norwegians do when you have a conflict? What do good Norwegians do when you have conflict? What would you do? She bakes a cake. Am I right? Good baking covers a multitude of problems. And she takes it over. Here's a cake. We'd like to be friends. When I'm walking to work that morning, I'm feeling guilty and praying about this and all of that. And all of a sudden, the Lord almost stops me in my track and says, Charles, be glad your neighbor's a shaman. And I went, what? Be glad your neighbor's a shaman. And I says, but I want him to know you, Jesus. Why would I be glad he's a shaman? He says, exactly, Charles. how in the world is he going to know me unless you are light and salt to him, unless you are a witness to him? Your neighbor beats his drum because his five-year-old is very sick, and he is afraid of the evil spirits coming to take his five-year-old. And so he does what is necessary in the middle of the night when things are fearful to keep the evil spirits away. And how will he know any different? When you went to Mongolia, did you expect to live amongst a bunch of other Christians and have a really nice life and peace and quiet? No, you went there because people are shamans and Buddhists and atheists. People are broken and don't know me. That's why you're there. Do you have neighbors in your life that are difficult to get along with? That you sometimes talk about in the coffee shop? The difficult ones. And if you thought that God has actually put you there as neighbors for a reason, because you know the God of the universe. You know that Jesus, in fact, redeems us, that he brings us out of brokenness, that we don't need to live in fear, that I don't need to be the grumpy old man and push people away to protect my heart, that in fact I can open up. You have the words of life. We have that. And how will we share? When I was in Africa, Jacob, who's in the far corner, was a young man I worked with 10 years ago, and he's there, and he says, Charles, I have now about 120 kids coming to church and about 10 adults. He says, how am I going to disciple them? And he looks me dead in the eye, and he says, this was 6 months ago. The work is not done. The work is not done, because God cares about every single one of them. And to think that they might grow up and never hear that they don't need to be afraid of God, never hear that he covers their brokenness, and die in that fear without him is wrong. Because God's desire is that every nation, every tribe, every people group, he made us differently, and we are different cultures, because he actually says, this is what the family looks like. You are different. You're supposed to be different. The fact is that at your hospital, you have somebody who's the doctor from another country. The fact that you have people who are working at your gas station from another country and another culture is richness to the community of leader. It's richness, because we become more human, because we become more diverse, and we learn that what harmony means when we come under Jesus Christ. What does it mean to give our lives? Ashley Assad is a musician, and she wrote a song after seeing the Ethiopian Coptics who are martyred by the ISIS state. And she wrote a song because she says, I'm beginning to realize that believers who are suffering for their faith are not praying. They do not pray, Lord, keep me from suffering. What do they pray? Lord, keep me through suffering, true to you. In China, it's quite often said, you haven't been to Bible school, you've been to jail. They'll say about the young believers who are a little bit whatever, and they say, that's okay, he hasn't been to Bible school yet. Because in jail, you get to sit and ponder and pray and learn how to listen to God. Because it's not about keeping me safe. It's about keeping me true. That's actually where we find life. And we saw that in the words in Revelation, didn't we? The white-robed martyrs standing around the throne. They have a special place. They get a place of honor. The church began to grow in China when they realized they cannot take away my faith. They can't, no matter what they do. And they say, oh, well, if that's the case, then why wouldn't we share it? Why wouldn't we live it? So I would like to share with you, Ashley Assad, she wrote the song, and then she explains why she wrote it. And then they put the video together for us to think about what will it mean for us as Canada changes to not live in fear of what our neighbors may say or think or do, to live with the boldness that those in Syria and Afghanistan who are believers live with. What does it mean to step into that and that joy of wanting to live? So I'm going to just play that and then we'll be done. Whoops.
Jesus, the very thought of you, it fills my heart with love. Jesus, you burn like wildfire, and I am overcome. Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath, I will love you. Well, I wrote the song, Even Unto Death, inspired by having seen a video that the Islamic State released of an execution in February of 2015. It was an execution of 21 Egyptian Coptic men.
Jesus, you are my only hope, and you my prize shall be. Jesus, you are my glory now and in eternity. Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath, I will love you. Lover of my soul, even unto death, with my every breath,
so gripped by that, I wrote a song sort of to adopt the prayers of the martyrs, because I don't feel like we should just be praying for them. I feel like we should be praying with them. And so Even Unto Death was my attempt at writing a song that prays with the martyrs.
That video has done more to bring people to Christ than a lot of other things from the Muslim, because they've said, who are the heroes there? And it was not the masked men. It was the men who faced God and said, I look forward to meeting you. May our lives shine. May we love the Lord so much. May we be so rich in Him that others say, I want to be like you. What little things can you do? Anita and I set our watches to 10:02. Every day our watches go off at 10:02. And we pray for a minute. I shared yesterday that my brother, who's a pastor, he's with a Mennonite church, and the Mennonite mission director was in Germany speaking, and his alarm clock went off at 10:02. And the German pastors, there are about 100 German pastors, the president said, Was ist das? Warum ist, why is your alarm gone off in the middle of our meeting? And he goes, oh, I'm sorry, I'll shut up. No, I want to know, why is your alarm gone off? Why did you not shut it off? He goes, well, my alarm goes off to remind me of Luke 10:2 to pray for missions. Oh, das ist gut. All of you will now set your alarms to 10:02. No democracy here. The little things we can do, they become big things as our lives continue to be transformed, not because of the work we do, because we say, use me today, Lord, to be a witness for you. Amen.